I'd like to ask you to turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. For the sake of our guests who are visiting with us this morning, a quick brief summary of what it is we're doing in our Bible study. We're walking the path that Peter has walked. Peter begins his first letter, his first epistle, with these words, Simon Peter, an apostle of Christ. And that is the title for our Bible study that we've been on for quite some time. We're actually on number 96 this morning. We started in the book of Matthew, where the Lord called Peter and others by the seashore. And we've been following that path that the Lord has been taking Peter on. Eventually, we'll get to the books, the letters of Peter. But today, we're in the book of Acts, in chapter 9. And in our last walk, last week with the Apostle Peter, we took note of the grace our Lord has bestowed upon us, upon you and I, upon all of His children, giving us an understanding of His election. I said in our Wednesday night message up there in the Dalles, I mentioned to the folks there that it's been mentioned to me just recently. John, election is not the gospel. I was told that Peter and Paul and even Jesus Christ Himself, John the Baptist, they preached repentance and faith in Christ. And I said, well, you're absolutely right. The gospel is not election, but you can't preach the gospel, the true gospel of who Jesus Christ, what He has done, and who He did it for, and how it's been accomplished in Him, unless you preach part of the election and all the other doctrines that go with part of knowing who Jesus Christ is, the total depravity of man, irresistible grace, the perseverance of the saints, limited atonement, in unconditional election. Those are all points that are part of the gospel, and it all points to our Lord and Savior. Salvation is of the Lord, plain and simple. And it removes all the glory that man can take for themselves, and we will try to take glory for ourselves. We did it for a long period of time, and we still try to do it once in a while. The Lord has given us the grace to turn away from those things and repent from those things and to turn to Him, but we still battle the weakness of the flesh, don't we? He gives us an understanding of His election because of His love. We have received a new heart. Our old stony heart that rejected the Lordship of Christ Jesus was removed. And a new heart that loves Him because He first loved us has been given. A new will. Boy, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that we don't have that old will anymore? Aren't you glad? Because I know exactly where that old will took me for 40 years. It took me out into the world running around and drinking on Sundays, watching football, doing whatever John felt is pleasing to the flesh. And there are those that had the old will that took them to churches that they thought they were worshiping Jesus and all they were doing was worshiping themselves. They had made a decision for Christ. Aren't you glad for the new will, a new nature, a new man? We see these truths with new eyes, eyes that were once blind to the truths of God. Unlike Simon Magus, of who we read about last week, whose heart was not right, as Peter had pointed out in Acts 8:21. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, said Peter, for thy heart, speaking of Simon Magus, thy heart is not right in the sight of God. You'll recall, Simon tried to purchase, the ability to lay hands on people so that he might be glorified in his own works rather than in the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon Magus had not been brought to know grace. He had heard of grace, but he had not experienced it. Many, many are called, but few are chosen. Salvation is a personal experience, is what we looked at last week. When the Lord does a work of grace in the heart of a sinner, we see our unworthiness. We're like that man, that beggar over on the side wall, over in the corner. Not the proud Pharisee, the proud priest who walked in and said, I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there. I am glad that I'm like that guy over there, needing my Lord and needing His grace every moment of every day. And I'm glad He's got me on my knees all the time singing out, Lord, have mercy on me. It's a personal experience when the Lord does a work of grace in the hearts of a sinner. We see our unworthiness, our destitute, broke condition, our inability to do anything of ourselves. And this man, that was this man's stumbling block. He had seen the grace of God, but he had not experienced it. He had not been taken to the point as you and I have, and all of God's children will be brought to that point of knowing how low we truly are. The man's stumbling block was this, the sovereignty of God. And all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in Christ Jesus bodily. That's in Colossians 2:9. He has all power. Matthew 28:18, we read this, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He is Lord of all lords, King of all kings. In His sovereign rule, He has mercy upon whom He will have mercy. That's election. You cannot preach the gospel without preaching that. Amazing grace we sing. How sweet the sound that saved a good guy like me. Right? Is that what the writer wrote? No. Do these words not ring in your hearts as they ring in mine? A wretch like me, Paul said. Not a wretch that I was, he said, a wretch that I am. We see this grace today. We will see this grace today. The grace of our Lord and Savior in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, as our Lord brings a picture before us, a picture of His saving grace. Would you look at verses 31 through 34 of Acts chapter 9? 31 through 34. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And it come to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydia. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Now Peter was on a preaching mission. He was going around to different churches of the area of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. In fact, Samaria had just been recently established, the church in Samaria, as a result of the persecution that was going on in Jerusalem. And Peter traveled from church to church preaching the gospel of Christ, establishing them in the faith of Christ and in the truth of God. Now notice he said in verse 32, the saints which dwelt at Lydia. At Lydda. Boy, I'm not saying that word right, I don't think. According to the commentators, Lydda is actually how it's pronounced. I knew I wrote it somewhere there. Lydda was a town, it was about 35 miles from Jerusalem, in which God had been pleased to raise up a gospel church. We should take notice that Luke and all the writers of the New Testament referred to all believers. All believers. This includes you and I as saints. So, Peter was addressing the saints at Lydda. This title, saints, is not a title of distinction reserved for very few. No, it's a title for all believers. Every person who is born of God is a saint. The word means sanctified ones. Sanctified. Huh. We were sanctified by God the Father in electing grace before the world began. And the Apostle Jude puts his letter this way in Jude 1:1. He says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified. In other words, to the saints. By God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called by the Holy Ghost. He set us apart from the rest of mankind unto himself for his own holy purposes and uses. We were sanctified by God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in redemption. By his substitutionary sacrifice at Calvary, the Son of God made all of God's elect holy. All of us are holy in him. And God the Father, looking on us through the blood of Jesus Christ, he declares us to be holy, as we read in Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 14, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, speaking of the priests of old, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, the God-man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Folks, this is justification. It's just as if we had never sinned. God's justice was met in full by the perfect God-man. And when he does something, he does it effectually, doesn't he? We're not talking about a God who has done something and waiting for men to do something afterwards. You know, when they crossed the Jordan River, Joshua was told to build an altar in the middle of the river. And he was told not to do it with hewn stone. That means don't take stones and carve them to square pieces so that they'll stack nice and easy. Make sure there are no hands that have laid on that stone to make it what it is. Stack it the way it is. Do not use the hands of yourself. Use what God has made. That's a picture of our Lord and Savior. By his works we are saved. God the Holy Spirit sanctified us in regeneration, giving us a holy nature of Christ, as we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The truth of God's Word. Cheryl put out a thing on Facebook, or she forwarded a thing on Facebook, and I just thought it was so great. She goes, whoever came up with it, this is my fact checker. And it showed a picture of the King James Version of the Holy Scriptures. You want true facts? You want a true fact checker? Go to God's Word. You'll find the truth right there. We can count on this being true. We sure can't count on anything out there in the world, can we?
No.
All believers are saints because all have been sanctified. Our sanctification is a gift and a work of God's free grace in Christ. Next, we see that this man's name, Annas, is a certain man. In verses 33 through 35. This man's healing by Peter is given as a picture of God's saving grace in Christ. This man really was healed of his physical infirmity. It really happened by the power of God. But his healing was intended by God both to confirm and to illustrate his saving grace. Everything about this man and his healing corresponds and reflects to the saving grace that our Lord has for each and every one of us. Can you not apply this very thing to us? That God came to us, a certain one. He came to rescue at the right time when John Reeves was going to be sitting there. A certain man. A certain lady, Polly Mary, he brought you here at one time. We were all a certain person. He says, I pray for those that thou hast given me from before the world was, not for the whole world. In John chapter 17. He was a certain man. Everything about him was a healing, and his healing corresponded to the and reflected to the saving grace of God that every child experiences. First, we see that Aeneas was a chosen object of mercy. Luke tells us that he was a certain man. In those days, it was common to find impotent beggars laid in conspicuous places. Boy, don't we find that today. People think the world has changed. No, it hasn't. It's just the way it's the way it has always been. The nature of man has always been wicked. They were laid in conspicuous places hoping for alms or other acts of mercy from those who would pass by. Where one was found, many were likely to be found. In John 5 verses 1 through 9, we read about another certain man. Look at that with me if you would, please. You can leave Acts for now if you would and turn over to the book of John chapter 5. And let's look at this certain man. John chapter 5 verses 1 through 9. John chapter 5 verse 1. After this there was a feast of the Jews and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches, and in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down out of a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, and whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man, oh, there it is. Remember the certain woman at the well? The Samaritan woman who knew that it wasn't even right for the Jews to speak to her? A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, Rise and take up thy bed and walk. And immediately, same results. You see that? Immediately. There was no time for somebody to sit back and say, yeah, maybe tomorrow. No. Because the man of all power in heaven and earth spoke. Just as he has spoken to each and every one of us. With the power of God behind his voice. And immediately he got up. The man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. No doubt there were many like Aeneas at Luda. But Aeneas was a chosen of God. He was an elect, chosen from before the foundation of the world. Predestined to be made in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And grace always comes to certain men and women, to certain ones chosen of God unto salvation. In 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 13 and 14 we read this, But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning, before anybody was born, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and once again belief of the truth. Aeneas was a helpless sick man. His disease was real. Peter was not a fake healer, but he was a real apostle. He healed a man who really was in utterly helpless condition. You see the picture of you and I? Do you see our picture of every child of God before the Lord calls us out of that darkness? Helpless. Utterly helpless. But Aeneas had not always been such bad shape. So it is with you and I. God created us upright in His own image, as we read in Genesis 1:26 through 28. But when Adam sinned against God, we sinned in him. And we died spiritually that day. All mankind. All men and women since the fall of Adam are in a helpless condition of sin and death. We are all born in sin. We all come from our mother's womb speaking lies. You say, that's not me? Well, then you call God a liar. That's the Lord's word. Aeneas, this man, knew something. He knew a little something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Either by some means or other, he had heard about Christ one way or another. Otherwise, when Peter said, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, make thee whole. If he didn't know something about who that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was, then he would not and could not have believed on him, could he? Don't we read in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17, whosoever calleth upon the Lord? But how are you going to call on someone you haven't heard? And how are you going to hear unless the Lord sends a preacher? It's not necessary for a sinner to become a theologian. It's not necessary to be a theologian to be saved, but it is necessary for you to know who Christ is. It is necessary to know what He has done. It is necessary to know who He did it for. And it is necessary to know how He did it and where He is right now. That's why our message is always Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Death couldn't hold Him. Our Lord sits on His throne this day. He arose, is what we sing. How do you know? How do you know He arose? His Word says so, and I believe it. We also see where Peter's Word, in other words, God's Word by Peter. Folks, I can stand up here and talk to you all day long and it's not going to do you any good. My voice has no authority, no power, no nothing. But God Almighty takes His Word from a poor, sinful man and He applies the truth of His Word to the hearts of His people. Peter's Word was a very good Word of God. God spoke to this man personally by the voice of another man, a gospel preacher. This is the way God calls sinners to Christ. He said, Peter said, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Was it Peter's voice saying that made him whole? No, it was Jesus Christ speaking to his heart that made him whole. Blessed is, in Psalm 65:4, we read this, blessed is the man whom thou choosest, speaking of God, and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. He comes to chosen sinners through the voice of gospel preachers. Sinners are saved, born again, and called by the word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 23 through 25, we read this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? Fifthly, and I'll wrap this up here in just a minute or two. Enos believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not believe on Peter. He did not believe in the power of his free will, but he did believe that Jesus Christ had made him whole. He proved it, his faith, by acting upon it. It says he arose immediately. He was made whole immediately. But suppose he had not been. Suppose he had believed and yet was not healed. What would that mean? Wouldn't it mean that Peter would have been proved to be an imposter? Would it not have been a shameful dishonor to Christ? And the gospel priest would have been proved to be a lie? The point is this, that it is impossible for a sinner to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and not be saved. I want that to sink in. Because we doubt all the time, don't we?
Amen. Yes.
Yeah. Thank you, Polly. Appreciate there's not just me by myself. I heard the amen too, Brother Roger. No problem. We doubt, don't we? What do we have to stand down, to stand on, to fight? To fight that doubt. I believe. And the very fact that I believe is a gift from my Lord to me.
Amen.
It's not something that I'm going to conjure up in my own mind. He says it is not of works, lest men should boast. Works is anything that would have to do with John Reeves. Even my faith is of Christ. And then lastly, once he was healed, Enos acted like a man who was made whole. It says he arose immediately. He no longer laid upon his bed among his former companions. He had been made new. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He went all over town telling people what Christ had done for him. It was obvious to everyone. Therefore many at that time, it says, turned to the Lord. Now next week, Lord willing, we'll take a look at the next one in this next line of this succession here, at this one called Tabitha, which is by interpretation is called Dorcas. Lord willing, we'll come next Sunday and look at that in chapter 9, verse 36. Would you stand with me, please?